you can open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to continue in our introduction to 1 Timothy. Last week we considered the first part of Paul's salutation or introduction as he described his authority as an apostle of Christ Jesus and then provided the strengthening, encouraging reflection of who God is. As I mentioned last week, all that Paul had to write in a opening a letter was Paul to Timothy greetings. And so what Paul included by expanding this generic greeting was deliberate and set the stage for the rest of the letter. In the context of Timothy's ministry in Ephesus, we saw from verse 1 that such remarks were likely an encouragement for Timothy, who is tasked with the responsibility of trying to apply Paul's words to a very difficult situation in Ephesus. And Paul's given, God-given authority would likely also have been an important reminder for the Ephesians, who were threatened by false teaching, and they needed to recognize and submit to Paul's authority as a divine messenger and Timothy as his representative. And for us, as we consider this letter and all of Scripture, we can also be encouraged in knowing that Paul's words and that of all the biblical writers are God's words written for God's people. Therefore, they come with God's authority, authority that we are to obey. And so whether we look at Paul's instructions for the church, whether we consider his instructions to live faithfully in our society today, we have received the very word of God as our source of truth and our standard of truth. Looking back at verse 1 as well, we see for both Timothy and us today the description of God as our Savior and Christ Jesus, our hope, is encouraging, comforting, and strengthening. So to help us focus our attention on who God is, what He's done, rather than our own personal circumstances and challenges. And today these words of encouragement from Paul continue as Paul doubled up on his words to encourage Timothy to fight the good fight of faith and to reinforce for the church in Ephesus Timothy's authority and also the expected behavior of and the gracious blessing for a believer. So let's read our two verses this morning. Verses 1 and 2 of Paul's letter to Timothy. And he wrote, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my genuine child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, even just reading those words, we thank you for the truth and the encouragement that comes as we again recognize and as today we continue to study who you are. That you are God, our Savior, that Christ Jesus is our hope, that you have granted and that you give to us grace, mercy, and peace. Father, may we come before you with humble hearts. Lord, certainly we acknowledge that we are sinful, and yet we ask that this morning you would help us to be focused on your word, to receive the riches of understanding, the riches of your word, that proclaim to us your grace, your mercy, and your peace. That, Father, remind us of who you are. Lord, we just commit this time into your hands. Lord, commit this body, your people, into your hands. That you would work in our lives in accordance with your word. That you would apply such truth into our lives that we would live it out. And Father, I give to you my words. Lord, as one attempting to represent you in preaching your truth with your authority, may it be that I would speak the words that uplift, that encourage, that challenge. Lord, and yet knowing that it's only by your Spirit that you will individually speak to each of us today. So we pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Paul wrote these words to Timothy, who was a young man, he had a huge responsibility of correcting false teaching and protecting the church from false teaching in Ephesus. And these words, then, as he read them, would have been reassuring and comforting, a gentle, loving and encouraging but powerful reminder that he wasn't alone and he wasn't in over his head. Timothy had all that he needed for that which he'd been called. And so, churches, as Paul could have been writing this to each of you, placing your name even at the start, because we have received the same blessing. We have the same reassurance, the same comforting, gentle words. We have the same strengthening words. And so may this also be a gentle, loving, encouraging reminder for all of us. As believers, we too are blessed with all that's needed in any challenge, in every challenge of life and ministry. We're recipients of a divine blessing, a divine strength, a divine comfort, a divine peace. And that doesn't mean that we won't face many of the challenges that the rest of the world faces, but rather that with the divine blessing that we've received, that we can face those challenges and be a witness to the world of who God is and what He continues to do in our life. And so whether we face health issues, ministry challenges, financial stress, relationship problems, social pressures, or whatever else that we're dealing with now and will in the future, may our lives be a living testimony of who God is and what He continues to do in our life. And may these words in Paul's greeting provide for all of us the encouragement needed when we face such challenges. And so this morning we're going to look at Paul's greeting in verse 2 with two main points, the recipient and the blessing. Okay, first we'll look at the recipient of the blessing, but we'll concentrate most of our time on the substance and the source of this blessing. So if you look first at our verse, we see there that Paul clearly addresses Timothy as the recipient. Okay, although, as I mentioned last week, it's most likely that Paul expected all of the Ephesians to be read and taught the content of this letter, because in the end of the letter, the very last verse, he addresses them as grace to you in the plural, suggesting he's expecting them to have read through all the contents of this letter, recognizing both his authority and the instructions he gives. But back to Timothy, as we see in verse 1, Paul described him as my genuine child in the faith. And we can learn quite a bit about Timothy through the book of Acts and many of Paul's other letters. Okay, for example, we know that his mother and grandmother taught him the scriptures, although his father was a Greek man. It seems his hometown was Lystra, and Paul visited this town in his first missionary journey. First there, he was hailed as a god for healing a man, and then after that, they stoned him almost to death, and they assumed he was dead. In that situation, we're not sure if Timothy had any interaction with Paul. We're not sure if this was part of Timothy's conversion story. Okay, but by the time that Paul returned again on his second missionary journey to Lystra, we know that at that time, Timothy had become someone who was recognized and known in his hometown and beyond for being a faithful follower of Christ. And so then in Acts chapter 16, we see that Paul invited Timothy to join him as a co-worker, and their relationship and partnership began. And what a relationship these two had. A relationship that was a blessing for both of them, for Timothy being a disciple of the Apostle Paul and Paul being blessed with the loyal devotion and commitment of his friend and co-partner, Timothy. If you turn to Philippians 2, Philippians 2, 19 to 22, we see Timothy's loyalty described by Paul, and certainly I'd encourage you to reflect on that also as an example for all of us to follow. Philippians 2, 19 to 22, and Paul says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be in good spirits when I learn of your circumstances. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned about your circumstances. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." That's Paul's loyalty. That's Timothy's loyalty and commitment. There was no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned about your circumstances. And we see from his ministry assignments that Paul understood that Timothy was indeed reliable and faithful. He was committed because he'd proven himself even in some challenging circumstances and situations. Timothy was assigned numerous tasks that resulted in him facing dangerous or challenging circumstances. It's likely he was in jail a couple of times. And we also read in Acts 17 that when Timothy and Silas were left in Berea, they were left and the situation was dangerous with some Jews that were in the location. In Acts 19, Timothy was sent on a mission to Macedonia. According to 1 Thessalonians, he'd been sent to visit and encourage the church in Thessalonica. According to 1 Corinthians, Paul sent Timothy to deal with the major issues that they faced, and those are the issues over and over again that we read in Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians, or in 1 Corinthians. And so having faced hostile situations both inside the church and outside the church, Timothy was a man who'd proven himself to be faithful, loyal, and committed. In addition to that, we know that Timothy didn't always have it easy because he was a young man who may not have naturally received the respect of the churches. We also know that he had constant health problems. And possibly he'd faced a hard childhood because being the son of a Jewish woman and a Greek man, he may not have been well accepted by either parties. But in 2 Timothy, which is Paul's last letter and likely a letter he wrote as he was expecting to be executed, we see that it's Timothy that Paul is asking and appealing to visit him, suggesting again the close and personal relationship that existed right up to Paul's death. And so that's likely why Paul referred to him in our verse as my genuine child in the faith. In 2 Timothy 1, 2, he says, my beloved child, indicating a genuine love relationship that they have for one another. And in that brief overview of Timothy's life and ministry, I think we also see that he is a portrait of a true believer. A genuine child in the faith. And that he's an example for us to follow. If we go back to the context of our letter though, Timothy was also an example for the Ephesians to follow. And he was Paul's authorized representative to instruct and teach the church. As a genuine child in the faith, this contrasted him with the false teachers in the church of Ephesus who were rejecting the faith, teaching contrary to the faith, and leading people astray from the faith. And unfortunately, the same must be said of the modern church today. There's people in the church who are outside the faith and leading people astray. But for those of us who are in the faith, for those who are genuine children of the faith, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we, along with Timothy and all believers, are recipients of divine blessing. And so we're going to turn to that blessing now as Paul continues to encourage and strengthen Timothy through his opening words. And first, we see the substance of the believer's blessing. Okay, the substance of the believer's blessing, and we read that there, grace, mercy, and peace. It seems that Paul recognized that Timothy needed extra encouragement because unlike any of his other letters, okay, here in 1 Timothy as well as 2 Timothy, Paul adds mercy to his normal greeting of grace and peace, becoming then a threefold blessing. Okay, but the substance of that greeting wasn't just formal etiquette. It wasn't a religious formula, because behind these words, behind the blessing, Paul's revealing the character of God and who he is and what he has done. And so we're going to look at the substance of the believer's blessing by considering each part of this blessing to deepen our understanding on the character of God and his work. As we do, may the Lord lead us to a greater dependence on Him and renewed strength for challenges that we face. Okay, the first part of Paul's blessing is grace. And that word means unmerited favor or undeserved kindness, and it refers to everything that God gives to those who are His. Okay, first and foremost, grace points to the undeserved salvation of believers who were saved by grace through Jesus Christ. And so in Romans 3:23-24 it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." In Ephesians 2:8-9 it says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And so we see there that God has given us His grace in salvation, but that grace continues throughout the rest of our lives. So that really our whole lives are packed full of His grace, because by His grace our sin continues to be covered, and by His grace we live each day. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 12:9, okay, we see this was true of Paul as he pleaded with God to take away the thorn that was in his flesh three times, and yet he understood in God's answer that he had received God's grace in his weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9, we read God's reply to Paul's prayer. "He has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" Okay, in 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul instructs Timothy, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And so, church, God's grace is a believer's blessing. His grace is sufficient for us in any and all of our weaknesses and challenges. His grace is all we need. It never runs out and it's always available. His grace isn't something that we can earn. It's not something that we deserve. It's simply God's undeserved goodness, His kindness and favor because of His love to all those who are His. So we are recipients of God's grace. And in a similar way, we see the second part of Paul's blessing here is also based on God's love for His people, which is His mercy. And this word probably had very special meaning for Timothy because he knew the Old Testament well. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, here the word mercy was the word for hesed, which is the Hebrew meaning God's covenantal love and faithfulness. His loyal love or His steadfast love, His loving kindness. And so mercy isn't primarily in emotion, but a commitment to care for those in whom you have relationship with through compassionate action. And that again includes God's kindness in salvation. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, that God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. In Titus 3, 4 and 5, Paul refers to the kindness and affection of God our Savior, who saved us not according to our righteousness, but according to His mercy. If you look at Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy, okay, in verses 12 to 16, Paul there gives a salvation testimony, and we see he repeats the theme of God's mercy in his salvation. In verse 13, he says, "Yet I was shown mercy." In verse 16, "For this reason I was shown mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate all his patience as an example for those who are going to believe upon him for eternal life." Okay, church, we have received God's mercy, undeserved mercy. We've received his compassion, his kindness. We've received his grace, not because of anything we've done, but because of who he is, because of his love. And not just at salvation. Okay, we continue to receive God's mercy, his compassion and care and love. In Philippians 2, 27, Paul describes the healing of Epaphroditus as God's mercy upon Epaphroditus and upon Paul. In 2 Timothy 1:16, Paul prayed for mercy to be upon the house of Onesiphorus. And then if you go to Hebrews 4:15 to 16. Okay, Hebrews 4:15 to 16. We see here that grace and mercy are joined together as a believer's blessing because of the work of Christ, our great high priest. And so listen to these words. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so, brothers and sisters, this is a believer's blessing. God's grace and mercy to help us in time of need. And again, that's something we haven't deserved. It's not something that we've earned. But it's the loving act of God who gave up his Son on the cross, so that we can now confidently come before him in humility, recognizing who he is and what he's done, and we can request his grace and his mercy to help us through every and any challenge that we face. And if you think back to the definition of mercy, okay, such help in time of need is based on the love and faithfulness of God our Savior, who has established a permanent relationship with us through his Son. And yet not only are we recipients of God's grace and his mercy, but also of his peace. And that's the third part of Paul's blessing in our verse, and it completes the substance of the believer's blessing that Paul includes here in the letter. Like grace and mercy, peace is a statement that's both true of our salvation and continues to be true for believers today. And first, peace is the result of grace and mercy. And those who are saved by God's grace and mercy, who are justified by Jesus' death, are granted peace with God. Okay, Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Colossians 1:19 to 20, Paul wrote about Christ, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so, church, we're at peace with God. We're at peace with God because Christ became the curse for us, because he became sin for us, because he received the just punishment for sin upon himself. Okay, Colossians 1:21 says that we were formerly alienated and enemies in mind and evil deeds. Romans 8:7 says that we were hostile toward God. But in Christ we have peace. Okay, we've been reconciled to God so that we've now been adopted as children of God, and there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's that spiritual peace that brings then inner peace for a believer through challenges and trials that we face. Again, even thinking about last week, because Christ Jesus is our hope. And so if you turn to Philippians 4, 6 and 7, we see this continued peace that's poured out upon us. Paul describes there that rather than being anxious, that we would commit our circumstances to God, who's described as the source of peace. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, it reads, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And then in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, if you want to turn there, we see Paul closes out his letter to the Thessalonians and he writes this moving blessing. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Paul says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually give you peace in every circumstance." Okay, the Lord be with you all. Okay, what a comfort and encouragement to know that we've been granted a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that isn't natural but supernatural, a peace that will protect and guard us against anxiety, stress, and fear. A peace from the Lord of peace himself, who will continually give us peace in every circumstance. That's the substance of the believer's blessing: grace, mercy, and peace. Okay, and again, none of us deserved. It's the outpouring of our loving, kind God, who is gracious, rich in mercy, and the Lord of peace. And while we've seen already, as we've talked about, generally God as being the divine source of this blessing, Paul adds to his description of God in the last section of our verse by describing this blessing as coming from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, this is the source of a believer's blessing. In a similar way that Paul closed out verse 1, if you look back there, we see that there's a reference again to God the Father and Christ Jesus. In verse 1, God the Father and Christ Jesus commanded him to apostleship, and now he closes out this introduction with reference to God the Father and Christ Jesus. And in doing so, Paul again emphasizes the deity of Christ. And he provides further encouragement to Timothy and the Ephesians of who God is. The first description of God is as Father and reinforces the blessed relationship that we've been granted through Christ, so that God is our Heavenly Father. And while this wouldn't have been new information for Timothy, because he co-authored many of the letters that we have from Paul, and so therefore we know, having also traveled with Paul, that he would have had a deep understanding of doctrine. It's likely that Paul included this to encourage and, and challenge to strengthen Timothy to persevere and to trust in God, who is our good and perfect Father. And in the same way for most of you, if not all of you, it's probably not going to be new information that God is your Heavenly Father. But as we consider this truth, may it also be a reminder of who God is and a source of strength and encouragement for us through the challenges that we would face now and in the future. And so as we consider God the Father first, we need to understand that God is Father only to those who believe in Christ. Okay, in John 1:12 it says, "But as many as received Him," that's Christ, "to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." And that means that God has a unique and special relationship with His children. But those who don't know God as Father will receive His wrath rather than His blessing. We read about His wrath even this morning in Romans chapter 2. But if you turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17, there we see that Paul's referring to all believers and only believers when he explains our adoption as children of God. Okay, Romans 8, 14 to 17. Paul wrote, "For as many as being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." Okay, that's the undeserved privilege and blessing as believers. Okay, the God of the universe has chosen to adopt us as His children. He's given us His Spirit to confirm that we are His, and as His children, we're also His heirs, and we will be glorified with Christ for eternity. Adopted as children, despite who we are, as sinners, who those who are hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. If you turn also to 1 John 3:1, we've seen the first part of that verse. John there emphasizes that we are children of God and emphasizes the love that God has for us. 1 John 3:1. "See how great a love the Father has given to us, that we would be called children of God, and we are." And we are. And I realize that bringing up the topic of God as Father can, for many people, bring up negative emotions, negative thoughts based on their experiences they have with their own earthly father. And the reality is, there's no perfect earthly father. My father failed me, and I fail my kids. Okay, but whatever the relationship that we have or had with our earthly father, whether it was good or bad, our Heavenly Father is perfect. Our Heavenly Father is a perfect Father. He is a good Father. He is loving. He is caring. He is intimate. He's relational. And so I want to consider a few references throughout the New Testament here that describe God as Father. First, in Matthew 6, 25 to 34, we see in that whole section that Jesus there is teaching us not to be anxious for anything that we need, because God the Father will provide for us. In verse 26, He says, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" And then in Matthew 7:11, Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" In John 14:16, we read Jesus' comforting words to his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or helper, that he may be with you forever." Okay, that refers to our Father giving us the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God who will be with us forever. In John 17:23, Jesus refers to God's love for us as being the very same love that he has for Christ. When he says this, "I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them," that's believers, "even as you have loved me." Do we understand and get that? Okay, God loved us, loves us as much as he loves his very own Son, Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:3 it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And then if you go to 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4, we read there Paul's exaltation and praise of God the Father for his mercy and comfort when we're in need. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And then in James 1:17, we're taught that God the Father is unchanging, so that everything that we receive from him is good and perfect. James writes, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." So church, this is God our Father. Okay, loving us with the same love that he has for Christ, sending us his Holy Spirit, blessing us with every spiritual blessing, providing for all of our physical needs, answering our prayers, comforting us when we need it, and giving us only good and perfect gifts. And that's what Paul's description of God as Father may have brought to Timothy's mind and our mind as we consider what Scripture teaches us about the relationship that we have received with God as our Father. And so again, what an encouragement it is to consider God as our Father. And next, back to our verse, we also see that Paul described Christ as our Lord. And in stating this, Paul was again affirming Christ as God, because in the Old Testament, Lord was a reference to God. He may also have used this description to encourage Timothy to continue in his role, as challenging as it may have been, because he was under the lordship of Christ. And remind also in this the Ephesians that they too were under the authority of Christ as their Lord. Referring to Christ as Lord, Paul's emphasizing the authority of Christ in the lives of believers and his church. Okay, because the word itself means master, referring to an owner who has absolute rights and authority and power over their possessions. Okay, in the case of Jesus, he has absolute authority and rights over us as his slaves or servants. Okay, not that he's forced us into submission, okay, but we have received and understood who he is as Lord. God has revealed to us that Jesus is Lord, and we've wholeheartedly embraced him as Lord, confessing with our mouth Jesus as Lord. It's our desire and pleasure that we would worship Him and that we would welcome Him, accept Him as Lord. And we see that in John 20:28, doubting Thomas worshiped Jesus and exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." Okay, when he saw the risen Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, Paul, contrasting idols with God, said, "For us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him." In Philippians 2:9-11, if you want to turn there, we're told that one day in the future that everyone will acknowledge Christ as Lord. In the previous verses before verse 9, it's because he was humbled even to the point of death on the cross. He was submissive to his Father, and therefore he's been exalted above all else. As it reads, "Therefore God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Christ Jesus is Lord. And as Lord, we can apply this truth by obeying His word, which is given to us in Scripture. Okay, for Timothy and the Ephesians, that meant that they were to listen to and to submit to Paul's words, which carried God's authority. Okay, so that no matter what they were doing, no matter what they were teaching at the time, they were to obey all that he said in the rest of the letter. Okay, and for them and for us, this probably included some topics that weren't easy to follow. But I'd say there's no greater satisfaction in life than following Christ and obeying His word. Okay, there's no greater joy than submitting to the one who loved us and gave up His life for us. There's no greater blessing than humble obedience to our Creator and the ruler of the universe. Yeah? And that has to include, our submission has to include submission even when we face challenges. Okay, because it's in alignment with our heartfelt profession that Jesus is Lord, that we're called to live for Christ, serve Christ, and submit to Christ. So therefore, our life is no longer our own. Okay, because we have willingly surrendered to Christ with the desire to please and glorify Him. That's what it means to be a believer. We've been crucified with Christ. Our life is no longer about us, but about Him. And so that means even through the challenges that we face, whether it was Timothy in Ephesus or those that we may face today, okay, there's a greater purpose and mission in our struggles and trials. And ultimately, those aren't about us, but about us bringing glory to God through them in submission to our Lord and His word. And it's important also to highlight Paul's focus and emphasis here in this greeting as we've looked at both of the verses. Because while the essential elements of a letter here are included by Paul, as I've already said, it's just four words. Paul to Timothy, greetings. Really, we see that Paul and Timothy take up a very minor role in this greeting of the first two verses. Instead, Paul directs our attention to who God is and what He's done. And so we see Christ Jesus named three times in these two verses. God the Father is referenced twice in these two verses. They're described multiple times, and they're both the source of Paul's commandment to apostleship and Timothy's blessing. And even in mentioning Paul as an apostle and Timothy as a genuine believer, in that, both of them, Paul is also emphasizing God's work in their lives. And so in this, Paul centers his ministry and Timothy's ministry on God, and they both share a united mission as representatives of God and as recipients of God's blessing for God's glory. And so may that be our focus, and may that be our shared mission. Whether we're at home, in the workplace, in the community, whether we're at church, we are God's children and we are servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been saved by God our Savior through Christ Jesus, who is our hope. And as believers, we're also recipients of God's blessing in order to live for Him. Okay, that's His divine grace, mercy, and peace. And so as you go about your week and coming weeks, may you receive such powerful words as Timothy did, as a source of encouragement and strength to persevere through the challenges and fight the good fight of faith. May you focus your attention on the one and only Lord, the true and living God, our source of grace, mercy, and peace, who has called you to serve Him and given you through His Word all that you need to live for Him. May He receive the praise and glory as we receive the blessings from Him. Let's pray. Father, we again acknowledge that we don't deserve what You have given to us. We deserve death, for the wages of sin is death. But You, in Your grace and Your mercy and Your kindness, have given to us eternal life, the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank You for these gifts, and yet so often still we try and live our lives in our own strength and in our own ability. We try and go about our days for our own purpose, fighting our own fights and battles without recognizing, embracing, receiving the blessing of salvation and walking that out, without receiving the continued divine blessing of grace, mercy, and peace, without recognizing again that You are our Heavenly Father, that You are good and perfect, loving Father, that You answer our prayers, that You've given us Your Spirit to be with us forever, that You only give us good and perfect gifts. Father, You've also, through Your Son, given us the privilege and blessing to come before Your throne with confidence, Your throne of grace, and to receive grace and mercy when it's needed. And Lord, I pray that You would lead us to application of such truth through whatever challenges people are facing today and whatever challenges we will face in the future. Lord, may we seek You as the source of our help, as the source of our mercy. May we seek You, Father. May we love You, live for You, committed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ even through our challenges, and trust that You will give us the grace that is sufficient for us in our weaknesses, so that we would be a testimony to the world of the Lord Jesus Christ, of His perfect life, His sacrificial death, His victorious resurrection, His glorious ascension and as we look forward to His return. We pray this all in Jesus' name.